Do we have goals in our lives that we are trying to accomplish? Do we continue to work hard to achieve and pursue those goals? We can't just quit when times are hard, unless we know for a fact that it's going absolutely nowhere, whatever our goals may be, our individual goals. But how do we know that when we are in that particular situation and the kind of goals that we have? How do we know when it's time to quit, if there's no fruit? And in everything we ask ourselves, if there is any fruit in that, what we want to do with our lives. We may sometimes think that whatever we may be doing, if it's worthwhile or not, especially when it has nothing to do with the church or helping the church in that matter. Now, is that what we think, though? Is that how we think when there's certain things that we want to do? No matter what our jobs may be, if we work for somebody, if we work for ourselves, we are doing something for the church. We do help the church maintain its existence. We help in what the church has proclaimed to do. We obviously tithe from what we make. And without the tithes that the church receives, it would make it very difficult to move forward. Because things cost money. It costs money to make booklets. It costs money, you know, to do those kinds of things and to travel and with the fees and everything, of course. So money does have to come in to help the church, but it's not just that. And I'll go into that as I go through this sermon. Personal things that we encounter individually in our jobs and how we act, how we associate with others, should help as well, since we do set good examples at work. It's from our good examples and how we are acting. It's going to bring an attention to those, and they're probably going to want to know more about. Let's say if everybody has a bad attitude at work or whatever, but you maintain a good one, no matter what the situation is, people start to ask questions. You know, they want to know, well, how is it that you're always in a good mood? Or what is it that you do outside of work? People do ask questions and they want to know. Now, you may not like your job, but keeping a good attitude and doing what you're supposed to do will get you something better. And how do we do that? If we are in a situation like that, how do we know we're going to get something better? Well, the Bible has the answer, as it always does. So let us begin, and let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Now, here we are asking. But we do more than just ask, however. So let's turn to James chapter 1. And this kind of ties in very well to Mr. Caleb Mitchell's first sermon. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Not only are we asking, but we're also asking in faith with no doubting. We cannot ask for something if we doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So whenever we do ask God for something, Does he answer us right away? Sometimes he may. But oftentimes, he won't answer right away in anything that we are asking for. But that does not mean that we should stop trying. If we know that it's for a good cause, then we continuously ask. How many times have we asked for the kingdom to be here right now? Have the kingdom come tomorrow? Let Christ return now. How many times have we been in that situation? And that's what we ask for. Now, we know that's somewhat a silly question to ask, since we know it has to happen first before Christ does return. But see, that just goes to prove how bad we want it and how bad we want Christ to return and have it all over with. And how is it that we continuously ask? What is it that we are doing? Now, you already know the title of the sermon, which is persistency. And that is what we do when we continuously pray. We are persistent in asking God for that to finally happen. Aren't we? Do we repeatedly ask God for blessings? And are we always thankful? Do we live our lives pleasing to God? Are we getting the answers that we want? Or is it what God wants? Colossians 4, verse 2, tells us that we must continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Not only do we pray, but we also become vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Our prayers will never end. Even when we have received something that we have asked of God, and He gives it to us, we don't stop right there. We continuously thank God for it. We have to be persistent in this matter. So what exactly does it mean to be persistent? There are several definitions for it. One being continuing firmly or obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. It's also defined as a habitual behavior pattern. So it is something we are repeatedly asking for. Also defined as, or continuing to exist or endure or occurring repeatedly, as I mentioned, over a prolonged period. Persistency pays off. And I do have a personal example of that. I remember when I was going to school, back in my college days, and it was the last semester where I had a few classes to take, well, actually about three or four classes to take, and there was one class that I definitely needed so I can graduate. And at that time, because I was taking classes for graphic design, and at that time it wasn't really a major class yet, a major career standpoint. And there were not really that many classes available, but there was a high demand for it. So it seemed like everyone that was a graphic design major wanted to take this class. So here we all packed into this room, and teacher could only accept about 30 people in the class or something like that. I wasn't even that big. I mean, for a university that holds 40,000 people, we only had that one class, which was mandatory to take to graduate. And there were about 35 students, including myself, that wanted to crash this class, that wanted to get into this class. So the teacher made it very clear from the very beginning that she was only going to accept 3 students out of the 35. And a lot of teachers, when you've ever been in a situation like that where you're trying to crash a class, the teachers will be upfront with you. And they will do whatever they can to try to get you out of this class. So they will say whatever, they'll be as hard as possible in the beginning, trying to scare you out of it, because the teacher's not going to want to accept 35 or so extra students, obviously. So that's what the teacher did. Started off just being completely firm, like, you are not going to love this class. This is not an easy class to take. Don't expect me to give you an A in this class. I don't care how good you are. If you do everything well, don't expect me to give you an A. So I already had that experience from classes before, and it was all a facade. It was all pretty much a test to see if you were willing to stay. So only the people that were obviously willing to stay would get in. So that's what the teacher would do every single day. And one by one, people would stop showing up. But here's the thing. You were not going to get into the class, obviously, unless they enrolled you. So I was taking a chance to take this class. And so what I would do, you know, I wouldn't just show up to class. I wanted this teacher to know who I was. I wanted her to be annoyed by me. So what I would do after every single class, I would go to her classroom or her office, and I would go to the door and say, "Well, I'm Mike. I want to join your class. Obviously, I can't make it because it was already full when I try to sign up." So I would go in every time after class, and after about the fifth or sixth time, she told me, "She's like, man, Mike, you know, you are very persistent in this. And every single time you ask me if I can join the class, I tell you no. But yet you still keep coming back." So I told her, like, I'm going to do whatever it takes because I'm not going to stay another semester and pay all this money for one class. You know, it jeopardized my whole work schedule and everything. So it's like, no, I want to take this class. This is how bad I want it. And I'm going to make it every single class. And I'm not paying all this money to attend half the time. So, after about 4 weeks, and after I already took the first test, which wasn't even guaranteed I was even going to make it in the class, I was finally added, along with two others. So only three people stayed. And there was two people that did the same thing I was doing. But everybody else, one by one, dropped out. But what's really funny, though, in the very beginning of the semester, everybody attends class, you know, because the first week is pretty strict on the attendance. But then halfway through, half the class shows up. So I knew that, I knew that was going to happen because a lot of people just drop out anyway. So that's what I had to do to make that class. And not like it matters, but I actually did get an A in the class. So it paid off very well. So even if some of you have not been in that situation, we actually all have been in a situation like that. We have certainly been doing that in our prayers numerous times. We do pray about the same things over and over again, don't we? I'm not talking about some vain repetitions that it says in the Bible, just random words coming out of our mouths, or a script that you're reading every night. No, but we pray about such things that we care about and that we truly ask for. When one of us is sick, do we pray once about it? Or do we pray continuously until they are healthy? But even then, we don't stop praying, because then we thank God and we ask God to continue to be with that individual, to keep them strong and healthy so they don't get sick again. It is ongoing with persistency, or at least it should be. When we love somebody, like a significant other, for example, do we tell that person that we love them once? Or do we tell them continuously without end? Remember the definition of persistency? A habitual behavior pattern occurring repeatedly over a prolonged period. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, talks about a parable about a persistent woman, which I would like to read. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me, as I did to the teacher. Continuously going to her, and I think she was just getting annoyed of me coming into her class on her break. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, it's only a matter of time when God answers our prayers. You know, either immediately or in a while. That is why we have to be persistent about it. Have you ever had a friend that needed our help with something, and at first we were hesitant with helping that friend of ours? Or better yet, we told them we were going to help them, and we didn't? Or perhaps we were the one that was in need, asking a friend of ours for help. So our friend comes and keeps asking for help. And we resisted at first, maybe because we were too lazy to help, or we're just delaying the situation by putting it off, or we didn't think about it by putting ourselves in that position that they were in. Well, how about this? No matter what it was, and we didn't have the answer right away, did we ever pray about it? The Bible does tell us exactly what we should do in a situation like that. And we are in Luke, so let's just go back a little bit to chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. And he said to them, Jesus saying, of course, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. A few weeks ago, we heard a sermon by Michael Bannon where he spoke about the upward call we all have, or should have. And in that sermon, he talked about, as one of the points, talked about our zeal. And I was very glad that he talked about that, since that pretty much sparked the idea of what I was going to talk about today. And I've been wanting to speak about zeal for a while, and that we should have zeal, obviously, to obtain the prize in the end. And what kind of prize is that we are talking about here? I'm going to start with a physical example, the human approach on this. Yet another example in my life. And this was back in high school when there was a physical fitness competition that was held in my class where we would have to do several events. And in those, we would have to beat a certain time in each of these events, or we'd have to beat a certain number to advance. So let's say we had to run the 40-yard dash in a certain time, had to run the mile a certain time, had to do a certain amount of pull-ups, a certain amount of sit-ups, and things of that nature. Of course, at that time, I was already doing sports, and I pretty much kind of had an edge, but it was just it was supposed for a grade in the class, but yet it was also for recognition in the school, because what I wanted to do, I wanted to get the highest score possible. I wanted to break records. So there were a few events that definitely got past, you know, what you're supposed to do. But the one was the mile. We had to run the mile, and you had to have a certain time to not only advance, but was trying to break the record. Now, the mile is the only thing. It was a long-distance run, and I hadn't run the mile in at least 2-3 years. And this was when I was here in San Diego, so I hadn't even run a mile since I lived in L.A. And there was a lot of people in there wouldn't either. And a lot of times when you're doing a class like this, you try to run with the pack. Like a lot of the people would run and socialize at the same time. You know, they didn't even care. You know, they're obviously not trying to run this mile for a specific time or to obtain the prize, let's say. So since I hadn't run in 2 years, I acted as if I had just run the mile yesterday. So I just went all out. And the person that I was trying to keep up with was already a soccer player, so he runs every single day, and he runs many miles every single day. So my goal was to keep up with him and eventually beat him in the end. So about 4 times around the track constitute to a mile. So the first three times around the track, I kept up with him. I was right behind him the whole way. But he was playing me. So I was keeping up with him, and all of a sudden, that fourth one, he just went in like double geared. I was already worn out at that point, so I couldn't even keep up anymore. So he was gone. But at least I was, you know, second behind him. So I was trying to keep up with him that fourth one. That was just a huge mistake. So I do finish second. My time was not bad. It came in at 5:45. And the time he had to beat was about 6:30 to advance. But he was at like 5:15 or whatever it was, something really low. And so I was happy with myself, you know, with that time, because I wasn't expecting that. But I felt sick that rest of the day, and I tell you how hard you had to try to obtain, you know, that mile. I mean, I tried as hard as I could on that one. So anyway, here I was running for the goal, you know, being zealous for it. And we do have a scripture, and we've heard about this already not too long ago, obviously. But I do want to read it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. It's always good to repeat what we have read before. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. The perishable crown is the physical side to it, and we're doing it for the spiritual side to it. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified or overcome wrong, not approved, or be rejected. So just like everything else in our lives, we do work hard for it, and we will be paid well for the work we do physically and spiritually. We will obtain the prize in the end. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 5 through 8. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work. Is it the right one? Oh, yeah, it is. Okay. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verse 6, for I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved is appearing. We have to have faith that we can finish the race. Faith, of course, is a big part of it. We have to have faith so we can finish the race, so we can obtain the prize. We have to believe in God and what He promises us. But we also have to believe in ourselves, that we can do it, that we can always go to God for help. And we also have to have trust in Him. Please turn to Psalms chapter 34. It tells us how we do trust God and how we can always go to Him for help. Psalms chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And I do also want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks more about the faith aspect. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I don't know if all of us have ever ran a race. But let's imagine the big race, right? And let's compare that to our spiritual calling. Now, before we run a big race, there are certain fears that we must overcome. First of all, we have to stay focused. And we should not become distracted by our surroundings. We have to make sure that we are attentive, because a false start could get us disqualified. We do get a warning, because one false start gives us that warning, but now we have extra pressure built upon us because one more false start and we're out of the race. We have been forgiven for that first false start, but we're not going to be so lucky in the second one. So as we run our race, we have to look straight ahead. Don't look back, and we have to stay on course, not drifting to side to side, because we don't want to get into someone else's path. We have to stay on our own path. We have to stay focused on what we are doing to make it. So here we are running this race, and we run as hard and as fast as we can, giving it our all, striving for that finish line, and then obtaining that prize. Finishing the race is what's important, because we do not give up. It doesn't matter right now what place we're going to be in. I'm talking about the spiritual side of this, as opposed to a physical race, where there are only top three people will receive a medal. This spiritual race consists of all those who do finish, who never did give up, who didn't give in to temptations, who has been approved, as it says in James chapter 1, verse 12. Don't have to go there. So read it to you, James 1, 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, as we also ran this race, we have to follow the rules as well, physically and spiritually. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that if anyone competes in athletics, say if anybody is competing in this race, He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, what are the rules? Now, in a physical race, you know what the rules are. Let me just explain them to you. But we're talking about the law here in the spiritual matter. We have to follow God's law to be crowned. Can't cheat. Is this the attitude we have so we can get our prize? This is the type of race that we run so we can obtain our prize. Are we this persistent when it comes to God's plan for us? How have we been in our Bible studies? My brother-in-law already was talking about that. Put his own little personal example in there. And I'm right there with him. Because I feel the same way he does sometimes. You know, I realize that I can do more. And sometimes I just come up with excuses for not studying, say, for example. And yes, no matter what, they are all excuses. I'm not going to tell you all my faults, but I believe that this is important because I have a feeling that I'm not the only one that feels this way, as we already heard this morning in the first message. We are very preoccupied in our busy lives. But as we continuously hear about the importance of Bible study, even 10 minutes a night is fruitful. We have to make it a habit. And that's exactly what persistency is, defined as a habitual pattern. We can't be snoozing away, as we have read, also in John Amarelli's youth forum. We must always remember that all the blessings that we receive and all that we have comes from God, and He only wants a little bit from us in return. Because obviously everything that we do in our lives, you know, He knows about. You know, He can take it all away. So let us continue to have faith. Let us never give up. Let us strive to finish. Continue to be persistent in all these things so we can finally receive the ultimate prize.